Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, as usual, on Sabbath morning to have another wonderful study, which we have entitled The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. It is apropos of that that Rick is sitting directly across from me, and to my left is Suzette, and to my right is Don and Larry, and it's nice to see everyone here. It is also nice to have our guests on, so why don't you say hi?
Good morning, Don and Linda. We're glad you've joined us.
It's wonderful that you have joined us. We have our chat room up and running in case anybody wants to make a comment or ask a question. I have put up on our chat room our usual panoply of locations where you can get a hold of us or see what it is that we do. First one is our official website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find all sorts of good writing. Our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This was published by Tate Publishing in 2007. We also have The Grand Plan, 1 through 7, and about a dozen or more other writing that Rick has done. We also have our original website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. And there you will find historical information, some biographies, and some insight into how our book was actually written and what the challenges were to get that done. Also, there's writing there by, including Rick. So we encourage you to use those two as some resources for your study. If you need to get a hold of us, please, you can do that at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And in case you need a mailing address and want to mail something, and do check that. You can go to P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California, 92320. So let's have prayer, and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, our mother, whose name is Wisdom, we honor and bless your names. Thank you for being here with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for defending us against the evil ones who would seek to cause us to be confused about the truth, to cause contention in the ranks. And I pray, Father, that you will unify us in your truth as you, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, in the truth. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, all. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you across the way over there.
And welcome, everyone, again. It is an honor and a privilege to have you join us for our study presentation. And again, also feel free to send in a question on the chat board if you have one. The subject that we are addressing is one I have not heard before. Now, I grew up in the church. As most of you know, my dad was a pastor for 29 years. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I have attended evangelistic meetings camp meetings, prayer meetings. I have attended churches, and I went from first grade through the 12th grade in a Seventh-day Adventist school, and I graduated from a Seventh-day Adventist university. I have heard any number of sermons given by evangelists, by theologians, by pastors, and by church school teachers. And I can tell you, in my experience, I have never heard the subject addressed that I have been addressing over the last 3 or 4 sessions. And that is, what does it mean to be born from above, born of the Spirit, to actually be a spiritual person, a spiritual being with a physical body, but a spiritual component? And as I have researched this more and more, I understand that this is exactly why the Son of God came here, to show us the way to the spiritual realm without becoming a spirit. Yesterday, I went through the first part of John chapter 1, because I see that John's account, his whole theme throughout everything that he has written in his account, explains how the spiritual element is acquired and connected with. And it is evident that John understood this and that John accomplished this, but that most of the other disciples did not. John said in his introductory statement a key phrase: the Word was the true light that enlightens all men. Is that a physical description or a spiritual description? The Word. In our physical understanding, what is a word? It is a collection of letters that form a conveyance of information. Is that what John is talking about here? Or is he talking about a physical, spiritual being? Was the true light, is this the light like the light of the world, or is this a spiritual light? And if it's a spiritual light, what does that mean? And the Word that was the light, true light, enlightens all men. Now there we can get a sense of the physical. We know what mankind are, flesh and blood beings. And it is obvious from this statement that these men, mankind, humanity, did not have the light. If they did, there would be no reason for the word to bring the light. And John confirms that the light shines in the darkness. A light that the darkness could not comprehend. Then John the disciple goes on to talk about John the Baptist. I have covered John the Baptist at length in many previous studies. I am not going to go through all of that again. It is very important to understand and know all that is involved with John the Baptist. But what I do want to say about John the Baptist that we need to understand is, what was his purpose? Well, he was prophesied, first of all. He was spoken of in prophecy as one who would prepare the way for the true light, for the Word who is the true light. And he was also to perform a very important critical function, and that is he was to baptize. In fact, he is known as John the Baptist. And why is it so important that John the Baptist be baptizing? Dr. Don says to set an example. Well, what is that? What example are we talking about?
Well, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he could baptize me.
We're talking about the physical component and the spiritual component, and you need both. You need both. First, we must have a physical cleansing. The physical cleansing is the water baptism. The earth had a physical cleansing at the flood, but it was not a spiritual cleansing. The spiritual cleansing is accomplished through fire, or light, if you will, because fire and light can be the same thing. So John the Baptist was baptizing, and what he says is baptizing for repentance. When God led the Israelites and the mixed multitude out of Egypt, the first thing he did was he brought them through the water of baptism. Now, they did not get wet, because the idea is to pass through the water. You do not get cleansed to righteousness by getting wet, but you do need to pass through the water. And since God does not divide water for us to pass through, we do get wet. We are baptized, as the people here that John the Baptist was baptizing. After their passing through the water of baptism of the Red Sea, they went out into the wilderness where they were to be cleansed by fire. and that fire was the word of God. The word would cleanse them. It would cleanse their intellect of the lies they had learned and practiced in Egypt. And God's full intention for them was that they would make the spiritual connection that they needed to have. And when the whole kingdom of God were clean, both physically and spiritually, then their king would come and he would rule over them here on earth. Now, this is different than what our expectation is. What our expectation is, which is built upon the information in Revelation, is that when our king returns, he is going to take us to his home for 1,000 years and then bring us back here to our home, the earth, that he will cleanse with fire. It will be a permanent cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. And then God, along with all of the people who had who had become righteous during the Great Tribulation and just before the Great Tribulation, live here on an earth made new. And God, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, will transfer the seat of their kingdom, their throne, to this earth. So what I'm hoping to do is to show you how to participate in and complete the spiritual cleansing. And the way we do that is by understanding the teaching of the Son of God, the testimony of the Son of God. But we need ears to hear and eyes to see in order to do that. And we can't do that until we can think in spiritual terms. That's what John is trying to do, is to show us how to think in spiritual terms as spiritual beings. Now, John the Baptist said something very important when he was questioned. And the day that the Son of God appeared there by the Jordan and asked John to baptize him, John at first was reluctant, and the Son of God said, "Permit it now, so that all the demands of righteousness will be met." He is showing us the way to righteousness by participating in that process and showing us the way. In verse 32 of John chapter 1, John also declared, "I saw the Spirit coming down on him from heaven like a dove and resting on him." Notice the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. "I did not know him myself." So they didn't grow up together, and they weren't playmates and cousins, as one of the gospel, quote-unquote, gospel writers would have us believe. "But he who sent me to baptize with water," okay, physical cleansing right there, baptize with water. "He was sent to baptize with water." That was what he was sent to do. Because for everyone who wants to complete the sanctification process must begin with a water baptism. The one who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and rest is the one who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? Now, what is baptized with the Holy Spirit? Immerse in the Holy Spirit as you are immersed in water. But in order to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, what must you be? Spiritual.
Well,
you have a spiritual cleansing, which is the cleansing of the heart, which is the intellect.
Absolutely. And yet, we've all heard, and some of us have seen examples of people being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And again, I mentioned it today in the program notes, where the identity of the Holy Spirit is manifested through physical demonstration. You see, they feel good. They fall over backwards. They're slain in the Spirit. The problem with that is that the Holy Spirit is a spiritual being. And the way that she is going to manifest is in spiritual ways, not in physical ways. So all I have to go on is the understanding that when I learn the words of Jesus, I learn them because the Holy Spirit is teaching me what they mean. But the words themselves are spirit. They are life.
Then the Son of God called his disciples, almost all of them, after his baptism. His disciples' expectation was that he was the expected one, the anointed one, the Messiah, their Messiah, who was going to rule over the land of Judah and Israel, restore the kingdom to the nations. That was their expectation. That was their physical expectation. Where did it come from? It came from the words of the prophets who spoke of when Israel became what God had designed them for. When he told Abraham, you and your descendants after you, generation after generation, who walk uprightly. What that means is who are righteous. That the reason that God did not take Israel right into the promised land is because they were not sanctified. They were not holy. And in order to be sanctified and holy, God showed them the way. He gave Moses the law, who he wrote it down. He gave them the commandments. All they had to do was obey what God had said to keep the covenant. And they couldn't do that. Well, they wouldn't do that. They refused. They determined they did not want this God of their fathers, this God who said he was the God of their fathers. They didn't want him to be their God. They liked the gods of Egypt. At least they knew what the gods of Egypt were going to do. At least they knew that in Egypt they had food to eat and they had water to drink. Yes, they were slaves, but well, as long as they had food to eat and water to drink. You notice what I'm saying and what I'm talking about? They were satisfied with a physical existence. God was calling them to be a spiritual kingdom. How? By cleansing them of sin and iniquity and wickedness and making them a righteous nation. But they didn't want to do that. And so they refused. And that group didn't go into the Promised Land. Now their next generation did. But it wasn't like what God had said he was going to do, and he was going to drive the people out ahead of them. All they had to do was to move into the homes that were already built. The houses were already there. The fields were already there. Everything was there. Just the people had gone. God was not going to cleanse the land to bring in a corrupt nation. So he brought the people in, but he did not drive the inhabitants of the land out ahead of them. He left them there to test them. If they would learn from him and become a righteous nation, then they themselves, the people of the land, the inhabitants of the land, would fight each other and themselves. And the land would be cleansed.
Internecine warfare.
And as we know, that never happened. Years went by. Centuries went by. A millennia went by, and still, the people preferred a physical existence, worshiping the spiritual beings of this world. That is what was satisfying them. And the lies that they were holding to and practicing became in their mind the truth. And that is how the religious leaders, the experts on the law, who claimed Moses as their authority, could put their king on trial and believe the lies that they had concocted about him. A good example of is what is going on in this country now. I just saw the other day where some people that belong to kind of a coffee club, they would go and have coffee and discuss certain political matters. One of the people had on a Make America Great hat. Make America Great Again hat. Another one had a hat on with an American flag on. And the manager of the campus coffee shop said, "Get out. Get out. This is a hate-free zone. Get out." Yeah. And the accusation was that this hat they were wearing, which of course was for Trump, was that Trump was a Nazi and these people who sided with him were all fascists. And there's no room for Nazis or fascists in this country. Really believed it. And Dennis, you had an experience too. Mm-hmm. It is when the lie is so firmly believed that the person or group of people is blinded to the truth.
Here's a quote, by the way, that I remember from Joseph Goebbels, who was the Nazi propaganda minister. He said, "Accuse the other side of that which you are guilty." And that is a direct quote.
So the Son of God chose his disciples. They were to listen to his word and learn. They were not going to learn the law or the commandments. They were going to learn the way to the kingdom. And this requires an understanding of the spiritual realm and how one connects to the spiritual realm. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not of this realm. And I read that yesterday.
Yeah, John 18, 36 and 37.
Yes. I am a king, he told Pilate. For this reason I was born and came into the world, to testify to the truth. Light and truth and word. Testify to the truth. And he informed Pilate his kingdom, the kingdom of God, was not a kingdom of the world. It was not of this realm. We have the parables of the marriage feast and the parable of the vineyard. And the other parables, most all of which describe this marriage feast. No one stopped to think, to ask, well, I want to go to the marriage feast. Where is this hall? My brother-in-law said, it's in heaven. Well, then how can he fault these people for not attending the marriage feast? Because they obviously have no way to get there. How are they going to get to the marriage hall? If they wanted to go, how are they going to get there? The way they were going to get there was to learn the truth, to keep the covenant, obey God, and they would be there. They would have made spiritual connection. God is a spirit, and he rules over the spiritual realm and the spiritual beings. The king, the Messiah, the Son of God. His kingdom is not of this realm. He doesn't rule this realm. He rules in the spiritual realm. And in order for us to become his subjects, in order for us to enter his kingdom, we need to be able to make that spiritual connection. Now, the first thing that John talks about is there is a marriage in Cana, in Galilee. And Jesus' earthly mother, Mary, must have been the wedding coordinator, or it had to, must have been a family member or something. Anyway, they ran out of wine. The wedding wasn't over, but the wine was gone. It was too late to buy more wine. Now, I don't know how Mary knew that her son Jesus could do anything about that. I don't think he was doing miracles at home, just incidentally. But she did know that he was the Son of God. So she says, well, ask my son, let him know. He said, woman, it is not my time. If he performed a miracle, that would draw attention to him that at that time he did not need. But you know what the fifth commandment says. And I don't doubt that the devil may have had some hand in this. B, Because all he had to do was to get Jesus to fall one time. That's all he had to do. And it's innocent enough, you know. Did God say that you could eat from any tree in the garden? That tree, no. Oh, God's not going to kill you. This could have been a temptation. He knew it was not his time. And he knew he did not need to start drawing attention to himself before he had even started his ministry. But he did it anyway, to honor his mother. And one thing I want to point out, when God creates, everything that he creates is perfect. It is the best. It is not second rate. Here, Jesus could have turned the water into cheap wine because it was that time of the marriage feast where everybody was kind of inebriated from all of that. So they really couldn't tell whether they were drinking the expensive wine or the cast-off kind of wine. But we read here that the wine that he made was the best. And the wine tester or steward said to the host, "Why? Did you save the best wine for last? That's not." Then we have a very significant event. It was just before Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, pigeons, and the money changers sitting at their counters there, making a whip out of some cord. He drove them all out of the temple, cattle and sheep as well, scattered the money changers' coins, knocked their tables over, and said to the pigeon sellers, "Take all of this out of here and stop turning my father's house into a market." Then his disciples remembered the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will devour me." The Jews intervened and said, "What sign can you show us to justify what you have done? Destroy this sanctuary. In 3 days I will raise it up." That is the charge they brought against him at his trial. The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this sanctuary, and you are going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the sanctuary that was his body.
In that verse 19, where it says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," is that connected to the darkness did not comprehend it? Because comprehended can mean overpower.
Yes.
So this is an example or a prophecy that darkness would not overpower.
Yes. That he was speaking of the sanctuary that was his body. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words he had said. And yesterday I spoke about what was required just before Passover was that everyone was to cleanse their house of all corruption, all impurity, all dirt. And the Son of God was cleansing his Father's house. This all has to do with the cleansing of the soul, the cleansing of the spirit. Do you see how from the very beginning When you have eyes to see, you can see what God is doing here. He is presenting way to the kingdom. Then this late night conversation, teaching session with Nicodemus, profoundly informative. In John chapter 3, starting with verse 11, I tell you most solemnly, we speak only about what we know. We speak only about what we know. That is on both sides. That's everyone here on earth, everyone in the heavens, speak only of what we know. Well, what does God know? Everything. We witness only to what we have seen. And yet, you people reject our evidence. If you do not believe me when I speak about things in this world, this is the physical. There it is. How are you going to believe me when I speak about heavenly things? That's the spiritual. If you cannot believe the black and white, not believe what you can actually see, then how on earth are you going to believe anything in the spiritual realm? No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. No flesh and blood being can go into the heavens. Try it. Those who are out there in outer space are in some kind of a containment device that allows them to live. If they did not have that, they would be dead. There's no way a spiritual being can go into the heavens. I mean, a physical being. Only a spiritual being. Enoch was a spiritual being. It says Enoch walked with God. And God took him. After his late night discussion with Nicodemus, and I've gone over that many times also, John says that after this, Jesus went with his disciples to the Judean countryside and stayed with them there and baptized. At the same time, John was baptizing, even though Jesus wasn't baptizing, his disciples were. And then John the Baptist says some very profound words. He who came from heaven, and this is verse 32, he who came from heaven bears witness to the things he has seen and heard. Even if his testimony is not accepted, though all who do accept his testimony are attesting to the truthfulness of God, since he whom God has sent speaks God's own words. God gives him, what does that say? God gives him the Spirit. God gives him the Spirit. Gives him the Spirit when? When he accepts the words. So the words are Spirit. The words are Spirit. And when you accept the words of God, you are accepting the Spirit of God, and you are transitioning into a spiritual being. When you have completed the acquisition of truth. When you are filled with the truth, you have arrived at the marriage feast. When Jesus heard that the Pharisee had found out that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though in fact it was his disciples who baptized, not Jesus himself, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. This meant he had to cross Samaria. And I have talked about the woman at the well. In fact, there is so much information there that it is just, it is incredible how much information can be found in just that one exchange. But what we are doing here is I am showing you how John is presenting the way to the kingdom. So John chapter 4, starting with verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, do have something to eat." And notice, rabbi. You know what rabbi means?
Teacher.
He is a teacher. And what is he teaching? Oh, yes, he's teaching the truth. But what is he teaching? The way to the kingdom through the acquisition of spiritual quality. So Jesus responds, "I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have food to eat that you do not know about." Now, if you are purely thinking in the physical realm, what is your response going to be? What the disciples just said. Has someone been bringing him food? They don't get it. They don't get it. The people don't get it. The religious teachers don't get it. They are darkness. Even the disciples, they're living in darkness. They are driven to think in terms of darkness. How do we get rid of the darkness? Well, what do we need when we can't see because it's dark?
Light.
And who has the light? Well, in spiritual terms, if you are in darkness, you say, "Can somebody get a flashlight? Or turn on the light." But if it's spiritual, what is that?
Words,
truth, spirit. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to complete his work. I'm sure the disciples are scratching their head.
Rick, complete his work. So what we understand from how Christianity operates is that in order to complete the work of Jesus, we have to go to a completely different system of words. The word of Jesus that he gave his own disciples aren't good enough anymore. So we, in order to complete the work that Jesus came to do with words, we have to change his words to some other identity in order to complete his work.
Well, let me ask you this, Dennis, because some people believe that Jesus completed his work when he died and was resurrected. Work completed. But did he complete? Did he complete it?
No.
Was it all finished and done?
Nope.
No, absolutely not. What he was doing was he was giving the words so the work could be completed, but not completed by him, but completed because of him. Because of what he did, the work will be complete. The work is not completed yet. The work is not completed until the kingdom of God defeats the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world. That is when the work is complete.
Revelation 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him or her to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. If you believe that Jesus came and finished everything and you have nothing more to do, then why is that in Revelation?
Well, and why do we have the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19-21? Why do we have that? I mean, if he completed it, why does he commission his disciples to go out and teach all nations to obey what he told them to obey? He says, I've taught you. Teach them to obey what I've taught you. That would be when the work is completed. He started it. He did not complete it. It's up to us to complete it. That's the responsibility we have. And here is another confirmation of that. In verse 37 of John chapter 4, for here the proverb or parable, if you will, holds good. One sows, another reaps. You to reap a harvest you did not work for. Others worked for it, and you have come into the rewards of their trouble. Who's the sower? The Son of Man. I mean, go to the parable of the wheat and the tares. Who's the sower? Says the Son of Man. Who reaps what he sowed? It says angels, the messengers, at the end of the age. So one sowed and another reaps. The Samaritans of that town believed him, and he stayed there for 3 days, teaching them how different it is with the Jews and the religious authorities, still trying to figure out how they could kill him. And the Samaritans wanted him to stay with them, and they listened to what he had to say.
Why is it about the same day?
Then Jesus goes down for another feast, probably Pentecost. Now Jesus was Sea of Galilee in the communities there. And he looked up and saw the crowds approaching and said to Philip, where can we buy some bread for these people to eat? Does he really want to know where they can buy bread for these people to eat? No. This is teaching. He is teaching. Philip, do you get it? Spiritual. He only said this to test Philip. That's what John says right there. He only said this to test Philip. He himself knew exactly what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would only buy enough to give them a small piece each. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said, there is a small boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what is that between so many? Jesus said to them, make the people sit down. There was plenty of grass there, and as many as 5,000 men sat down. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, gave them out to all who were sitting ready. He then did the same with the fish, giving out as much as was wanted. When they had eaten enough, he said to the disciples, "Pick up the pieces left over so that nothing gets wasted." So they picked them up and filled 12 hampers with scraps left over from the meal of 5 barley loaves. The people, seeing this sign that he had given, said, "This really is the prophet." Moses. This really is the prophet. But they're all in the physical thinking process. Why? Well, he tells us. Jesus could see they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Escaped back to the hills by himself. And then the disciples take off for the other side of the shore in their boat. It's windy and the water's a little rough. And then they see this figure coming out across the water toward them, and they think it's a ghost, a spirit. Lo and behold, it's their teacher. And he gets in the boat, and immediately they're at shore. Now, here's all kinds of signs and wonders going on. And then there's the discourse and the people that come in the boats, and they want to know how he got there. If we only can think in the physical realm, with the physical realm thought processes, like when Jesus says, "I have food to eat you don't know about," and we wonder, oh, is he holding back from us or something? And then you get to the place where it talks about, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And you go, all right. But you see what he's doing is you see the progression. He's trying to get us to see, to think in spiritual terms. So that when he says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," and at the very end he says, "The flesh accounts for nothing. It is the spirit who gives life. I am spirit." The words are spirit. The word must be in us. How do we get it there? That's what he's teaching.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our websites, especially the website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will again find our book, The Spirit of the Church, and a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling. You to get in contact with us via email or our landline address. So we encourage you next week to join us on Friday. We will have a Bible on trial then at 10 a.m. and another edition of the Revelation of Jesus a week from today at 10 a.m. on Blog Talk Radio. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We wish you a blessed day, and we'll see you all next week.